Good evening, everyone. It's truly a pleasure and an honor to stand before you tonight once again so that together we can study the mighty word of our God. To our guests who are joining us tonight, we welcome you and we thank you for being with us. We hope that you have been willing to share your contact information with us so that we may be able to stay in contact with one another. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans. The letter written to the Romans, chapter 14. In our lessons, our thoughts from tonight will begin at verse 14 through verse 20. Romans chapter 14, beginning there at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Holy Majesty and our beloved King, we bow before thee reverently, giving praise and honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. Father, we are grateful for the many blessings that we enjoy, but mostly, Father, for the spiritual ones that we know that have been reserved exclusively for those of thy kingdom. We thank thee, Father, because it is through the blood of that precious Lamb without blemish and without spot that we have been granted access to such blessings, such spiritual blessings. And as we now, Father, continue to enjoy, Father, the harvest of such blessings, Lord, please be with us so that, Father, we may learn from thy word and that we, Father, may find the strength to apply this understanding into wisdom. Father, be with us, thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak as thy oracle. And allow me, Father, to share thy word in a spirit of humility and joy. But, Father, above all, grant me the boldness so that I first may apply these in my own living. So that, Father, through my example, through my light, Father, I may guide the lost to thy feet. And that I, Father, may be a source of edification for my brethren. Father, once more, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask when we have failed thee, when our faith, Father, has not been strong before temptation and trials. But please, Father, increase our faith. And please grant us the meekness to make those improvements and to acknowledge when we have stumbled, Father, so that we may have the strength to get back up and to continue to fight the good fight. Father, we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about our relationship in Christ as it is seen through reciprocity. And thus, tonight, we see that our relationship in Christ is one of edification. You see, when we spoke about reciprocity, we spoke about it being something that was mutual. It was an agreement and a cooperation between two people who are equally benefiting from it because they are equally contributing according to their strengths and for the same goal. When we do this, we ended our lesson this morning by explaining and demonstrating that when we have a relationship of reciprocity, then we will promote healthy growth. Observe now here in the scripture that we have chosen to meditate upon in regards to edification. And observe that here Paul, as we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, is speaking in reference to matters of expediency. That is to say, in matters of opinion. In situations where perhaps we can understand them not so much as in what is right or what is wrong, but rather in situations and circumstances where we have the opportunity to choose in what will glorify our God the most. Sometimes, brethren, that reciprocity will come in the form of self-sacrifice. But sometimes, brethren, that reciprocity has to come in the form of compromise. When we read this scripture and when we study it, brethren, observe in verse 19 that the Bible tells us that we are to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You see, when we look at that phrase, may edify one another, we've already established that this scripture right here is one of the 51 passages that uses reciprocal pronouns. Remember that there are 81 in the New Testament, but 51 of them have to do with us in form of a commandment. Thus, we are being told here that edification is something that you and I must do. It is a reciprocal action in which we are all individually required to work together and cooperate with one another. But we have to understand what the word edify means. And it is interesting because in the Greek, the word may edify is actually one word altogether, oikodome. Oikodome means the act of building or building up. You see, this Greek term was a construction term that was used in reference to literally or actually building something or bringing something out of nothing. But it also was used to refer to repairing, restoring, or remodeling something. When we talk about this, the apostles who used it, they used it metaphorically to describe how we as believers are to help each other grow and progress in the faith. It teaches us how each individual is responsible for the development of others and of the whole through its mutual building process. Thus, brethren, we understand that we must edify one another. The Apostle Paul, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not making a suggestion here. But rather, it is a commandment given to only those who belong to the body of Christ. When we see this, brethren, we then have to ask ourselves, how do we comply with this commandment? How do we collectively help each other edify one another? How do we develop each other's faith? And how do we help each other progress on this pathway towards spiritual maturity and the ultimate goal of spiritual life with Christ Jesus in eternity? When we begin, brethren, observe that what we've read is by noticing that first, there are certain things that we must destroy, and there are others that we must not destroy. Observe as we go back to what the Apostle Paul says there at verse 16 and forward. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Drop down to verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So we are not to destroy the work of our God. We left off this morning by explaining, brethren, that we as a church must be the source of edification, not the source of destruction. That we must be our encouragers, not our discouragers. That it is our responsibility to help each other grow and not tear each other down. However, there is and there are things that we must tear down. There are things that must be demolished before we can begin to rebuild ourselves on the rock who is Christ Jesus. If you pay close attention to the passages we've read, one of the things that you and I must be ready and willing to tear down is our own opinions. We must be willing to tear down our ego, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, and anything and everything that does not contribute to edification. Many times, brethren, we must be willing to put aside our own thoughts, our own preferences, for the sake of helping another grow and develop in the faith. We go, brethren, first and foremost to the book of Proverbs in chapter 18. And here is why we must be wise in how we destroy what should be destroyed, but how we make sure that we don't destroy the work that God has built. Remember that the Bible says there in Romans chapter 14, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God. We are to destroy, but the work of man, the work of our own opinion and our egos. If it does not fit within the plumb line or the measuring line that God has established, then you and I must be willing and ready to remove it for the sake of edification. Notice that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Brethren, many times when we are opinionated, when we always think that we are right, our tongue is more venomous than it is a source of healing. When we are unwilling to listen to suggestions, because we believe that our expertise, that our knowledge level, that our years in Christianity supersede those of a newborn babe, our tongue is death, not life. And instead of tearing down the things that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us to tear down, we are to tear down the traditions of our fathers that are not according to God's will. We must be willing to tear down the false doctrines of denominationalism. But brethren, those matters where there is neither good nor bad necessarily in them, we must be careful that instead of building up, we are not tearing down, because we are too opinionated, because we are too selfish and arrogant to acknowledge that instead of encouraging someone, we are the source of their discouragement. We, brethren, have to understand that the Bible teaches us that what we choose to speak is our choice. Not just what we choose to speak, but how we choose to speak. Even though our intentions may be well, and yes, many times an admonishment, a reprimand, and even a rebuke will be necessary. But if we do so with an attitude of bitterness, if we do so with an attitude that is puffed up, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, then we, brethren, are not speaking to provide healing and life, but rather we are speaking to provide death and discouragement. You know, brethren, I remember of a brother many years ago that no one ever wanted to ask him a question. He was a very wise and knowledgeable man when it came to the scriptures. But no one was willing to approach him to ask him a question about the Bible, because his immediate response was, how do you not know this? How long have you been a Christian and you don't know this? He would tear them out down instead of realizing that they were bold enough to ask him a question. It should have been a source of encouragement for him that by approaching him and asking him a question, it was a show of respect and a way of reciprocating by demonstrating, we truly believe that you are wise and that you can guide us in the direction that we need. But his reply, his lack of reciprocity, his lack of respect that was not being shown to the respect that he was receiving, pushed everyone away. And therefore, a genuine source of biblical information was left tainted by a bitter and arrogant attitude in his response. Brethren, we have to understand that we edify one another with the manner in which we speak and the words that we choose to speak. There is either death or life on our tongues, brethren. We have to learn that sometimes, brethren, we can either push someone toward God or push them away from God. Because how can we be the source of encouragement if we're the ones demolishing a person's character down? However, we do have to destroy. We do have to destroy that which is not part of God's work. And in fact, those areas that we have to tear down is part of God's work. But that has to begin with myself. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his right with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice how here I am simultaneously destroying and rebuilding. I have to put away lying from my lips. I have to put away unrighteous or unmerited wrath from my character. I have to be willing to put away stealing and be righteous, and I have to replace it by speaking truth to my neighbor, by being compassionate and being patient with my neighbor, and by being benevolent toward my neighbor. Verse 29, it says that I have to have self-control and restraint in how and what I speak. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. But when I do speak, my words must be good for necessary edification. When I speak, they must build someone up, not tear them down. And if it is in a case of admonishment and reprimand, it must be done so in love, but sternly, to remove the sin that's provoking the building process to continue. Brethren, our relationship in Christ is one of edification. We have to build each other up. We have to develop one another up. And it begins by understanding that in our words, we have the power of death or life. And thus, as Moses taught Israel before he left, let us choose life. But then it does require for us to destroy our own weaknesses, to tear down those areas in which we can make our brother or sister stumble. But then do not leave the spaces open. We have to rebuild in that place. We have to restore the empty and hollow space that the sin left, and we have to replace it with things that are productive, things that are fruitful, things that will help not only me grow, but those who are with me to grow. Our words, brethren, can truly inspire to do great and magnificent things for our God. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Observe how Nehemiah was able to tear down what was stopping the people of Israel from finishing the reconstruction of Jerusalem. All that was left by the time that Nehemiah arrived to Jerusalem was the rebuilding and the refortification of the walls of Jerusalem. But observe that in chapter 1, after he received word that the people had become discouraged, the people had become disheartened, and therefore they stopped the building, notice what Nehemiah does after he has examined the work that is necessary to do. Beginning there at verse 17, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." Nehemiah tore down whatever block was in their hearts. He tore down whatever source of discouragement was keeping them from building and finishing the job. But then he encouraged them. He motivated them. He was a source or a catalyst for them to rise and build once more. Brethren, we have to motivate one another to work. We have to pinpoint, brethren, the source by pinpointing to this area needs more work. We need more help in this area. We need to get people to step up and come to do this. We know you can do it. Let us stop living in doubt and let's get up and work. Observe how Nehemiah not only spoke to them about what needed to be done and how leaving it that way was being a reproach to themselves, but observe in verse 18 how he used God's words to motivate them to work. Verse 18. We have to be willing to use God's words with one another, brethren, to explain to each other why we have to finish the job, why we have to work, why we have to get out of our sleep and get our hands busy with God's work. We have to be a motivation to each other. We have to push one another toward construction and not pull one toward each other for destruction. Nehemiah motivated the people of Israel. Nehemiah motivated the people of Jerusalem to stop wallowing in their tears, to get up and work. There comes a time to weep, says Ecclesiastes, but there also comes a time to laugh. Brethren, we must be motivating to one another. We must be a source of encouragement to each other. We must hold each other accountable. We must be willing to use God's word to not only hold each other accountable, to show each other what needs to be done, but also to be that fire that lights under our feet that gets us moving in the service of our King. We edify one another by pushing each other to be better, by pushing each other that we can do more than just the minimum, by encouraging each other that it can be done. But finally, it is not the only way. Go with me to 2 John. In 2 John, observe, the source of edification for the beloved apostle. 2 John, verse 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Brethren, it is not only our words that edify. Our example, our deeds, our actions should be for edifying one another. Going back to Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, the actions that were causing the stumbling in that congregation were actions of opinions. There were people not listening to each other and not caring about each other's desires or weaknesses. Therefore, they were not building up, because those who were spiritually mature and those who were spiritually strong were not caring about those who are weak and needed to develop to that area. Therefore, they were criticizing one another instead of teaching each other and allowing the teaching to begin by example. Here, John begins in verse 4 by saying, I rejoice greatly. It was not what he heard. It was not what he had been told. But observe that I found some of your children walking in truth. It was what he saw. It was what he witnessed with his own eyes. John was encouraged by seeing that the children of this great lady were being faithful in their Christian walk. He was encouraged by their spiritual growth, of how they had developed and they continued to develop. The seriousness with which they took their Christianity became a source of edification for John. You see, we think about edification simply as teaching something that has never been taught before. But no, brethren, encouragement, motivation, comfort also build up. John was built up with joy. His joy built him up. It filled him because of what he witnessed in some of these great ladies' children. That they were taking their Christianity seriously. That they were using the knowledge and understanding they had received. And that they were obeying the commandments given to them by God's inspired apostles. John being one of them. There is no greater form of edifying a teacher than by showing him with your deeds that you've learned from him. Timothy was that for Paul, but so was Titus, Epaphroditus. The church at Corinth was a source of discouragement for Paul because they quickly forgot or disregarded, dismissed the lessons that he had imparted them. There's no greater source of discouragement for a teacher than to see that he is ignored and that he is not taken seriously. It is the greatest way to tell him or her that he is not a good teacher, that she is not a good teacher. Brethren, we edify one another, the teacher by imparting the lesson, and the student by trusting the teacher and applying it in their own lives. It's a reciprocal action in which we both build each other up. The student is built up and developed by learning and growing in the faith. And the teacher is built up and developed by being motivated to continue to teach and by being assured that they can and are able to correctly and appropriately teach the Word of God effectively. Joy is a great edifier, brethren. Joy is a great tool by which we are motivated and by which we can bring life to each other. Our relationship in Christ is one of building each other up, of edification. Therefore, to you, my friend, tonight, we want to help build your faith up. You see, you do not understand that the fact that you are here and that you have chosen to hear the Word of God is a faith that is trying to be developed. But that faith will only fully be developed, it will only be opened, and it will be developed fully when you obey this gospel of Christ in baptism. Tonight, we are ready to help you develop your faith. We are ready to help you edify, and we are ready to be edified by you, by being encouraged by your obedience, by being encouraged by your trust, by being motivated by the fact that you believe that we have given you the Word of God untainted. Perhaps, brother or sister, you have been a source of discouragement to your fellow brother or sister. Perhaps instead of motivating, you have discouraged. Perhaps you have responded with bitterness, whether in silence or with words. Perhaps your actions and your words are not life, but they are death. But you want to change that tonight. We are ready to pray for you. We are ready to ask our Almighty Father to not only forgive you, but to help us assist you in changing and destroying the things that are stumbling the work of our God, so that you then will be once again His building and His temple. If there's anyone here tonight who is open to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.